Dear friends in Jesus Christ, let's always understand that the one true God, He so much wants us to be with Him forever and ever. And what has He done? He has done everything necessary so we can be with Him forever. He wants us to understand the trouble that we are in, the grave trouble that we are in, and He wants us to receive what He has done so that we can be with Him forever. However, though, the Bible is telling us that many people are going to be under the impression that things are going to turn out okay for them. They're going to think they have what they need, and when they finally get there, they're going to find out that they didn't, and they're going to be thrown out of the presence of God forever. God wants us to make sure that we have what we need now and we continue in that so we can be with God forever and ever. Well, Jesus is telling us an important parable today, the parable of the wedding feast, we call it sometimes. We're in Matthew chapter 22. So may the Holy Spirit enable us as we go through this parable to see the truth, to repent of our sins, and to trust in Jesus alone as our ticket, the thing we need in order to enter and remain in this ultimate wedding feast that is coming at the end of the world. Getting into our text here, we come first of all to many being unwilling to come to the feast. Sad situation. These are people who have been invited already. Now the call is come, and yet we find they're unwilling. The Bible says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come." You have to think a little bit about who is throwing the wedding feast. We are talking about the king, and the king's son is getting married. This is like the event of all events. And if you're not going to come, you are greatly dishonoring the king and his son by not coming. It's a very serious matter. Well, we might say here who's who, because we understand with a parable that it is talking about an earthly story, but it has a much higher heavenly meaning. So let's understand that the king is talking about God the Father, the son of the king, that is Jesus, the son of God. The wedding feast itself, that's the great celebration that will take place at the end of time when Jesus returns. The slaves, those are the prophets that God sent out over and over again to call the people to come. And then the ones who are unwilling. Well, in this section here, the ones who are unwilling primarily are the descendants of Jacob. In other words, the descendants of Israel. So they're being called to come, but for the most part, they're unwilling to come. If we think a little bit about the situation here, thinking about those people, God chose them. God chose them to be His own. He grew them into millions of people when they were in slavery in Egypt. And then when the time was right, He delivered them from the slavery. He gave them the promised land to live in, that land flowing with milk and honey. And the idea was that that land would be so wonderful that that would remind them of the greater land to come, which is paradise or heaven. God did all of that. And what did He want the people to do? He simply wanted the people to trust in Him, to trust in the coming Messiah, and to be thankful for all that God had done for them. And how were they to show their thanks? By honoring their great God, by following what He said. That's what God wanted. It wasn't asking much at all. But what happened, though, repeatedly, over and over again, you can read it yourself in the Old Testament, the people kept going their own way, doing their own thing, worshiping false gods. Now, you would think that God would have given up on them, but he didn't, though. In a radical way, God let them struggle. God let them go into exile. God did all these radical things. Why? Not because he hated them, but because he loved them. He wanted to draw them back so that they would again repent and believe and be on track in order to celebrate that ultimate wedding feast at the end of the world. Well, sadly, many remained unwilling. Let's never be among that group of people. Well, what about today? Well, similar today, many people in the world, and we even have people here at Bethlehem, we could say, who are not joining with us. We're inviting them week after week to come, and they're just not coming in some cases. But God's inviting everyone, though, to get into the Bible, to read his word, to understand how important that is, to get to know Jesus better. He's the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. He wants everyone to be like so amazed that here we are, really rotten sinners, and God would do this for us, send his Son and have him suffer all that he did for us. So, like, how do we respond to that? The way we respond is by loving God, by thanking God, by trusting in God, by saying, God, you've done everything for me. How do you want me to live my life for you? That is the proper response. We find out now that many people are too busy to come. So if you think about what's happened so far, the invitations were sent out, and then the people were invited to come, but many of them did not. Now there's a greater urgency that goes forth because everything is ready and there's no longer any time to delay. So Jesus went on and said, again, the king sent out other slaves, other prophets, we could say, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered. They've been killed for food, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Now keep in mind, when Jesus is telling the parable, they have no refrigeration. So once the food has been prepared, once the animals have been killed, in a sense, Jesus was saying to the people, hey guys, the food is on the table. You have to come like right now. Don't delay any longer. Come now. What ended up happening? The Bible tells us they paid no attention. So there was such an urgency to come, they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. Isn't that such a sad and shocking way that people responded to God's invitation? So many of them were just too busy and they went their own way, and then they even murdered the ones who were bringing the news to come. How many of the prophets were put to death? God sent them to call the people to repent, and yet in many cases they did not repent. And if you don't like the message, what do people oftentimes do? They kill the messenger. That's what they did with many of the prophets of God. Such a sad situation. What does it really boil down to? People were saying, the things in my everyday life, those are more important than God and his Son. So people said, nope, I'm too busy. I've got to do this, that, or the other thing. I'm too busy with my own life, so I'm not going to attend the great wedding feast. If we think about it, like anything in our life, no matter what it is, no matter how big it is, these things are all temporal. When it comes to God and his Son, these things are eternal. Just that difference alone should help us understand how these temporal things, they are so insignificant in comparison to the eternal things of God. May he always help us to keep that in the proper perspective. So how did the king respond here? Well, Jesus went on to tell us, the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. So some people think, oh, I can just give God a no and he'll be fine with that. Well, we have to keep in mind we're dealing with the Almighty God who created us, who sustains us, who has provided the way for us to be with him. And we don't say no to God. That is not the way to respond. We don't tell him we're too busy with some temporal thing in our lives. But yet many are doing that very thing today. Now, when we see the response of the king, what is Jesus talking about here? He wants the people to understand that the Almighty God is not going to just accept their no and do nothing. But about 40 years after what Jesus said, that's where we finally see the Roman army gather around Jerusalem in AD 70. They put the city to siege. When it was time, they finally conquered the city. And what did they do? They put over 1 million people to death. They enslaved about 100,000 and they burned the city down. So just what Jesus said that the king did to the ones who said no, that is what actually happened then to the people 40 years later. What's going on when something horrible like that happens, like in AD 70, or like with the great flood in the time of Noah? So we have God calling people to repent and believe, and most people are not repenting and believing, and then they end up dying in a tragic way. All of those type of things, and we have a number of them in the Bible, those are all what we might call preliminary judgments. So God is giving us a big warning. He's giving us a picture saying, what happened with the great flood? What happened in AD 70? And we could go on and on. God could say, I'm giving you all these things to help you understand what's going to happen in the end. Like with the people who did not get on the ark, did they think that, oh, somehow they're going to be okay? There's never going to be any worldwide flood. We don't have to listen to what Noah is saying. It's going to work out for us. Or what about the people in Jerusalem who were put to death? Did Jesus tell them so clearly in Matthew chapter 24, he told the people, as soon as you see the Roman army beginning to gather around Jerusalem, immediately, don't even go in your house and get your coat, but immediately you leave the city and you flee for the hills. Jesus made it so clear what to do. And yet what happened? The majority of the people, they said, that doesn't make any sense. We're not going to do that. We're going to go inside the city. It's a fortified city. We'll be okay in the city. So they did it their way, and it did not work. So every time people try to do it their way, God wants us to see it doesn't work that way. No matter how nonsensical it might seem, God is saying to us, trust me, believe what I'm saying, it is true. So in this case, he wants us to know the very same thing. And then in the final part here, we see that many are unworthy to come. Picking up in verse 8, then the king said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite them to the wedding feast. In a sense, we could say here that initially the Jews, or probably to put it more properly, the descendants of Jacob, they have been invited to come. But now, because many of them are uninterested in coming, now the invitation is going out to the entire world. It's going out also to the Gentiles. That's what we have going on right here. And then, coming to entering the wedding hall, those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. So when it says they brought in the evil and the good, the evil would be the ones who are unrepentant. So they're not sorry for their sins and or not trusting in Jesus as their Savior. So those kinds of people were brought in, as well as those who are repentant, who have godly sorrow, who have this God-given faith in Jesus. So all these different people are brought in. If you take a look at the image I'm trying to show you here, but you can see this man who is like beggarly poor, like he's dressed in rags. He has practically nothing to wear, and yet you can see a man there with a handful of clothes, beautiful looking clothes. And what's going on is that the man has come in order to attend the great wedding feast. Now, what I want you to understand, that back at the time when Jesus told this parable, that's how society worked. So when you are the king and your son is getting married, you're going to invite all of the people under you as king. But when you invite them, though, you understand that for the most part, they don't have the proper clothing to wear to this amazing wedding feast. So what you are required to do then is you have to offer every person coming in the door, you have to offer each person the proper wedding clothes. That's what we see in this picture. The man has practically nothing, and he's being offered exactly what he needs. Jesus goes on, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And now note here, the Bible says the man was speechless. It kind of gives the impression that the man couldn't think of anything to say. But that's actually not the best translation here of the Greek. So the word speechless, it doesn't mean he was speechless, but literally, you could read it this way, the man was muzzled. Think about taking a dog, you're concerned he might bite someone, and you put a muzzle on the dog. So literally it says the man was muzzled, the man was silenced. So maybe he even began to say something and he was not permitted to say anything. Why is that? Why does the Bible tell us that? It's telling us that because God wants everyone to know there is absolutely no excuse that anyone can give in the whole world for trying to be with God forever and yet not having the proper wedding clothes. So then we have to ask ourselves, what are the proper wedding clothes? Well, I think you know already now, the proper wedding clothes would be our Lord Jesus Christ. All of us have sinned. We have all fallen short, so we can never have what we need to be with God. So Jesus did everything necessary in his perfect living and sacrificial dying. So what we need is the robe of righteousness. We need perfection wrapped around us, and the only way to get that is through Jesus. The Bible says in Galatians 3, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." It's talking about having the clothing of Christ, the righteousness of Christ wrapped around us. That is what we need to remain in the wedding feast and celebrate with God forever and ever. This man thought that somehow, some way, he was going to be acceptable without Christ. Don't we live in that kind of a world today? People are thinking either on their own merit, based on their own goodness, God will accept them, or we have people who are saying, "I know about Jesus, and I kind of believe in him, but I'm a decent guy too, so I'll take my decent stuff and I'll add it to what he has done, and together, certainly that's going to get me in." That makes so much sense, so much sense. But what does it say there in Galatians chapter 5? It says, you who are seeking to be justified by law, by adding any of our goodness to Christ, seeking to be justified by law, you have been severed from Christ. In a way, it doesn't make sense, but what the Bible is saying, though, it has to be Christ alone. If we try to add like the smallest little thing to what Christ has done, then we are cut off from Christ, and now we are on our own, and the only way we can get in on our own is we have to be completely perfect from the moment of conception to the moment that we die. No one is in that category. So God wants us to know that Christ is fully sufficient to be our Savior with us adding nothing. So what about us going to church and reading our Bibles and doing good and giving money and all that type of thing? That is how we thank and honor our great God for all he has done for us and all he has promised for us in eternity. But we never, ever add it together. It's only our expression of thanksgiving for him having given us this great gift of eternal life. And then the text says, "Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot," this man without the proper clothes, "bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's trying to give us a little bit of a picture of how bad it's going to be in eternity for those who try to be with God without having Christ. When we think about what's being said there, let's understand that God himself is not condemning anyone. God is not condemning anyone, but rather people condemn themselves when they reject God's Son. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He is the only way. Whenever anyone rejects him or tries to add anything to what he has done, they are condemning themselves. It's a very sad situation. Then finally at the end here, Jesus summarized what he said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." That is a tough statement there. Many are called, we could say many are invited, but then where it says, "but few are chosen," the word chosen is the word that we use for election. That's getting at the topic of predestination. That is a tough situation. Understand it this way: God is powerfully inviting everyone. See, now some people want to teach it this way and say, "Oh yeah, God's inviting everyone, but for some, he really means it, and for other people, he doesn't really mean it, but he's just saying it." Some people look at it that way. I don't believe that's true. I believe that in a true, sincere, and powerful way, God is inviting everyone. Now, another thing that people get mixed up on here, think about what Jesus said, for example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He said, "Repent and believe the good news." Now, when Jesus said that, a lot of people look at that and say, "Oh, because he said, repent and believe, that must mean that I have the ability of myself to repent and believe." Is that true? Well, no, because the Bible makes it clear that left to ourselves, we are spiritually blind, we are spiritually helpless, we are spiritual enemies of God. So we have to reconcile all that together. What is the proper way to understand it? When Jesus says repent and believe, that's what we call a gospel imperative. So an imperative is a command, but it's a gospel command. So when Jesus says repent and believe, along with the command is coming the very power from God to be able to respond to that command. The power is not in us, but the power comes along with the command. So anyone who does actually repent and believe, they can take no credit for it. It was all the work that God did by the Holy Spirit through his word in the life of that person. God gets all the credit. But what about for the person, though, who in various ways, like we talked about in the parable, says no to God? Well, that person also heard the command and had the power come with the command, but that person rejected. That person said no, so it becomes that person's own fault that he is not with God forever. See, when God gives a command and the power comes, God wants so much everyone to receive. He wants everyone to repent and believe. However, though, God doesn't force anyone. People have the ability to be able to reject what God wants to do in their lives. Let's be so thankful that God has gotten a hold of us. He has impressed upon us the bad situation that we were in. He has shown us who Christ is, and he has given us that true godly repentance. He has given us a gift of faith by which we are clinging to Jesus. That means we have on the clothing we need to be with God forever. Let's be always so thankful for that. And then let us never back away from that. Let us never take that for granted. And as we see other people who are maybe thinking that somehow it's going to work out okay, and yet they don't have Christ, let us pray for them. Let us love them. Let us somehow figure out a way to kindly tell them the truth so that by the work of the Holy Spirit, they might understand it and they might finally be with God forever. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, you invited us to come. We are so thankful, and you freely offered us the necessary wedding clothes. Thank you for wrapping us up in Jesus. Now, help us moment by moment, day by day, that we would treasure your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be so thankful that we seek out how we might live for him and we might actually do it, and help us to have so much care and concern for others that we would figure out how to some way share your word with them in order that they might know the urgency of repenting and believing. They might actually do it by your work and power, and you might bring them also into your eternal kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.